We've tried in the last few messages to explain what is meant by the rent veil. The mystery of God is so great until you can go all your life reading and studying and never understand what God means. I've traveled most of my life. I've been on the go, and I have traveled all around the world. And I have never in all of my ministry or all of my attendance of church or with all of my affiliation of fellowship, never heard anybody explain the rent veil or the many other things that we've tried to talk with you about. I do not say that they did not see them or did not know them. Perhaps they did. I hope that man will get that spirit back down again. It seems like it's his nature. He really needs to do something about that. It's going to cause him to lose out with God. That kind of nature and spirit will automatically cause you to lose out with God, because that's not a tender nature, a surrender to God. It's a surmising nature that it resents me. The man wants to be close to me. He would like to fellowship me, like to be a part of this, but he resents me. The reason is he feels like he's had to submit to this when he didn't have a desire to submit to me, and it worked around to where he had to, and he resents me. And of course, that's going to cause him to be lost, because that means he doesn't have salvation. First thing you have to do is submit yourself to the minister. That's number one. If you don't submit yourself to the minister, you're lost, period. Don't have to figure anything else. That's the end of it. Submit yourself unto the ministry, for they watch for your soul. And Paul said, I must present you to God as one that watches for your soul. I'm a shepherd and you're the sheep. And another thing is, the Bible said you must submit yourself one to another. If you cannot submit yourself to the ministry, it's for sure that you can't submit yourself one to another, because you do not have the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ is as it was when he took a man by the feet and began to wash his feet, saying, this is submission, or this is the example. I'll leave it to you. So when you cannot submit to the minister, take it from the minister that you've never been born again. And that's your only problem, which is the major problem that cuts you off from heaven. If a woman cannot submit to her husband, she is not married to her husband. The Bible says, let the woman submit to her husband in all things, not some things, all things. And to let the husband love the wife as Christ loved the church. And when you cannot submit to your husband, you're not married to him. It's the same way in that it's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within me. And if you cannot submit not just to the Heavenly Father, but to the minister, then you are lost. And not only that, but the Bible says, as of a prophet, if he says something and it comes to pass, fear that prophet. So it is that he hath your welfare in his hands. He hath the power to remit your sins or to retain your sins. Someone said, well, he can't. He doesn't have that power over me, Brother Pike. He can't retain my sins or remit my sins. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm telling you that your sins are still there. I haven't remitted them because of your attitude. So whether you believe it or not, that's the way it works. All right. Now, I have been trying for the last little bit to bring to you the understanding of the rent veil. Now, perhaps you would say, well, I know Brother Pike already. Well, that's fine. If nothing, I have no dispute with you. If you do, I'm thankful to God. Whoever you are, wherever you are, if you hear my voice, if you've got it, that's great. That's wonderful. Brother Pike has nothing to chide with you over. I am speaking to those that do not know, those that have not heard, those that are wanting to understand. So I'm speaking to them. Even though what I say as one to all, Jesus said. But this I say as to those that have need. Like I was telling my wife today, we was talking about a brother, some things. During our conversation today with a sister, she said that over at a certain church that you're familiar with, that they had some black folks singing there, and said they just got clear out of reasoning with their singing. And the pastor went along with it according to what they said, but some of the congregation apparently didn't go along with it. And I'm not surprised, because it just so happens that some of the congregation that didn't go along with it was some that we helped lead into the Lord. And so they didn't go along with that. But as I said to Sister Betty, I said, I'm not here to fight with people. I said, if they're doing any good at all, that's all right with me. If they're winning some souls, or they're doing some good, if they'll allow for something, that's their business. I have nothing to say about it. Paul said the gospel is preached, and whatever good they do, well, that's okay with me. But here, I like to have it a little different. I like to have a clean atmosphere. Even when I say these things, I feel spirits all around rise up. But it's okay. You know, that's between you and God. You've got to meet God one day, and He'll take care of all of that. But when your spirit rises up, it just means that you don't have the Lord. Like when Jesus preached, spirits would arise, and they would jump up in His service and say things. And it still happens. It still happens. A lot of people don't jump up physically and say things, but their spirit still rises up. And as Brother Branham said, their thoughts speak loud in heaven. In the spirit, if you have discernment of the thoughts, as Jesus said, why is it that thoughts arise in your heart? You know, if you have Christ in your heart, if you have the unknown, you can tell where those thoughts are coming from, and you can tell what kind of thoughts it is, whether like a winter wind coming in or a springtime breeze coming in, you can tell it just as clear as noonday. But I'm not here to fight with people. Whatever they're doing, if they're doing any good, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever, I'm glad some of you that are in the audience, some of you that listen to us, some of you that see us, you know, maybe you're 30-fold. I don't know. Maybe you're 60-fold. I don't know. Maybe you're 100-fold. I don't know. But whatever you are, that's between you and the Lord. The thing that I have to do is to preach the gospel, and it's God's job to judge you as to His office. And whatever you are, that's what you are. No matter how much you come to Little Bethlehem or any other church, no matter how much you affiliate yourself with the saints, no matter if you are a preacher, if you are an evangelist, if you are a prophet, it doesn't matter what you call yourself. God's going to judge you as to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or whether or not you're going on to a full reward. That's between you and God. That's not for me to say. A lot of times I can tell it, I can discern it, but that's not for me to say. That's between you and the Lord. I do know that I have some people that I reach with my voice that are striving for perfection, and some that are trying their very best to go on with the Lord. Out of all of the people, the billions of people throughout the world, there's only a few. And the Bible calls it a little flock. Saying, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Little flock, fear not. It is thy Father's pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. But He does tell you and I that we should strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall try and not be able. Many people are religiously trying to get into the kingdom. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men are pressing their way into it. And God is translating us from the powers of darkness into the marvelous kingdom of light. And when you say darkness, you're speaking of ignorance, the spirit of ignorance. God is transforming our minds and translating our spirits from the spirit of ignorance, which is darkness. Ignorance means darkness, or that is misunderstanding. Cannot understand. Cannot see when good comes. So then God is translating us from the spirit of the world, which is intellectual reasoning and intellectual religion as to ritualistics and whatever. He is translating us out of that state of ignorance as to intellectual reasoning into the mind of Christ, which is the revelated understanding of the revealed mysteries as to what really is going on in the world. So then if you're a child of God, you've been born again, and your spirit has been taken out of the powers of darkness, which is intellectual ignorance, which is Satan's domains, and your spirit has been translated into the spirit of mind of Christ, which is the world of light, which means understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So this is the wonderful mystery. This is the thing where, as Paul said in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So we see here that there is a great, wonderful thing that has taken place. It isn't just taking place, it has taken place. And the Bible says that we being saved by the wonderful grace of God through His forbearance and long sufferings, we are thus saved in that the sins are gone by. That which is in the past, by His long suffering and forbearance, which sin He hath already put behind us. that they that are born of God have no sin. They cannot sin. They will never come near sin. Sin cannot come near their dwelling. They cannot sin. It's impossible for them to sin, because through the forbearance of God at Calvary, sin was taken away, and that was the end of sin. And from Calvary, there never comes one sin to a Christian, never. After Calvary, that's the end of sin. And any time during your lifetime that you come to the altars of God to make Calvary your benefits, from that time on, there is never any more sin in your life. You're never acquainted with sin again, because through the forbearance of God, sin is dust past and gone. All right, so Paul, when he was speaking to us as the Gentile overseer, he tells us these wonderful things, and it causes us to be stirred deep down in our spirit. People who do not understand, they're always struggling to understand, and they're always in a complex of life, because they are sinning and sinning and sinning and praying and begging forgiveness for sins and going back to sin, and they just live in a rut all the time. But when you really genuinely come to the truth, then it is different. And God is my witness again, I've never heard these things preached, never in my life, anywhere in my life. I've never read them in books. But I came to these things, as Paul said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto me, as Jesus said to Peter. Neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the truth, so help me God. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And I'd be the biggest kind of fool to say that, knowing that I would lose all that I ever labored for if I wasn't telling the truth. It is absolutely the truth. But the revelation and the mystery of God is made known. And the only reason that you and I don't come to it, or the others don't come to it, is because they're so busy with their ritualistics as to religion and their money-making things in life, wanting preeminence and looking for a place to where they can have the preeminence, coming into those things as to the world and having such a gullible desire for the things of the world, they can't come to the things of God. They don't have any room for the things of God. Their minds aren't given to God. The prophets of old, they lived a secluded life. They stayed by themselves. They did not entangle themselves with the things of the world. Therefore, they got the mind of God and the revelation of God and the understanding of God. And these things, of course, when you get these things, it changes you completely. And I know Satan don't like that. I can feel the repercussion from the audience pushing and shoving, and Satan said nay, and I don't believe it. All kind of conglomerations of a mess coming from your minds. I know that. See, I know he doesn't like it because he doesn't want me to talk like that, but nevertheless, it's true anyway. So then we just press right on over him and we go right on doing what God has commanded us to do. So, well, I can find it anywhere. Well, that's fine. Go anywhere and get it. It's fine with me. I have no problem with that. Go anywhere you want to and get it. Go anywhere you can have it. There should be at least some of it around, even if others didn't have it, from the fact that we preached it for a number of years now. So it should be scattered around somewhere by means of television, radio, tent meeting, publications, or something. But if you can go anywhere and get it, then you go anywhere and get it, and that's fine. And you that feel that you want to follow me or my ministry, and Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, then if you want to follow me, then I'll share what I understand with you and let the others go wherever they want to get it. All right, so we find here that Paul was the revelator. He says in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, he said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So then we see that there is a mystery, and we have tried the best that we know how to expound to you this wonderful mystery that Paul speaks of in the book of Ephesians. In this third chapter of the book of Ephesians, he speaks of the mystery of Christ that was made known unto him by revelation. And for several years, Paul sought God concerning the revelation. He had studied all of his life. Paul had always studied. Ever since he'd been a boy, he had studied the things of God. And he was so great and so powerful and such a man of renown, even in his day, that the people in the upper echelon, as the governors and the dignitaries of that day, they knew of Paul because he was so powerful. And when Paul began to expound this about the Lord Jesus, they said, "Paul, you're beside yourself," said, "much learning has caused thee to go mad." Said, "You're mad, Paul, you've lost your sense of reasoning." So then God raised him up, had him to confront these great dignitaries because of his revelation, because of his understanding. And this great Paul, being the Gentile revelator or the Gentile overseer, he said, "I magnify my office that you may understand what God has given to me toward you Gentile people. How that the mystery was made known unto me." And he said he went away in the Arabian desert where God revelated these things to him. And he said that after about 3 years, he went up to talk to Peter. He said, "Other apostles, I had not seen any of them except James, the brother of Christ, Jesus." But he said, "I went up to confer with Peter." About 15 days, he had a conversation there. But he said, "God made known to me this wonderful revelation." So then, in the hour that we're living in, the revelation is coming forth. Satan resents it. The old bond child resents it. As always, it's always been this way down through the years, that the child of the flesh always persecuted the child of the spirit. Always, they that are born to the flesh, they that are of the flesh, they that think according to the flesh, they that desire the things of the flesh, they that want monetary values and houses and lands and securities and all of these things and still wants to be religious, that's the bond child. That's the child of the flesh, and they go hard after the things of the world. And the Bible said always down through the years, the child of the flesh, he that is born to the flesh, he that is in the flesh, he that doeth the things of the flesh, he that is concerned about the world and the things of the flesh, always, the Bible said, they that do those things are fleshly, and they always persecute the spirit child. The child that is born to the spirit, that's willing to give up everything, willing to sacrifice everything, willing to follow God, and as the Bible said, whithersoever God goeth, they go. Always the child, the intellectual child, of the side of life that is filled with dignitaries and people in the upper echelon is wealth and power and all these other things, they mock the child of the spirit. To them, the thing that is preeminent in their mind is money. And the desire of their lives is to be in the societies of life. And their ambition is to intermingle with sports and the things of the world. And they persecute the child of the spirit, the one that wants to withdraw from the world and come out from among them and be a separate person. They always persecute that person. They always come down on them. They always mock them. They always do something to try to hinder them and try their very best to boycott in their little governmental acts and in their local law situations and in their societies. They try hard to boycott against the people that are true spiritual people and people that are just religious, just religiously conforming to the world, that have nothing from God, churches or whatever, then these little societies and whatever, they're made up of these religious sect of people, and they boycott the real genuine gospel of Christ, of those that really love Jesus. All right, so Paul here, being the Gentile overseer, he recognized these things among the Jews. Even in that day, he knew that the Jews, they were doing the wrong thing and that they were going about to establish their own way of righteousness as to their ritualistic. And Paul began to have a confrontation with them. They took the law, and Paul said, "You go about teaching the law, and you tell everybody that they've got to be circumcised, that they've got to keep the law. Even the strangers that was to come in from another tribe had to be circumcised." And said, "You do this when you know that you don't keep the law yourself. And you know that the name of the Lord Jesus is blasphemed among the Gentiles, is making a joke out of this thing because you don't keep the law." And he said, "None of you keep the law." And then he tried to tell them. He said, "In serving the law, Why do you serve the law? The law was added because of transgression. He kept trying to talk to those people. Just like today, we try to talk to those people that are in the ritualistics and tell them that they're wrong, but they don't pay any attention to that. And Paul said, why is it that you keep trying to serve the law? The law was added because of transgression, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that promise, he said, is the faith of Jesus Christ. Not your faith, not my faith, not some faith, but the promise was as to the seed, as of one, even Christ, Isaac, the promised son, and that seed would come to deliver the people. And he said, so then, the transgression was as unto the time of the seed coming. And then at that time, the law would be folded up and laid away. Because the law was added for transgression to reveal the impurities within you, to show you that you was a transgressor against the things of God. So he said, now that the promise is here, even the promise of salvation, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto the faith of Jesus Christ. And when the faith has come, we have no more need of the schoolmaster. So then, folks, what we're trying to get over today is that our justification is by the faith of Jesus Christ. All of your believing, all of your ritualistics, all your religious practices, all of your formalities, all of that is believing, but that is not the faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible said for us to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God, the faith by which you're sanctified, even the faith of Jesus Christ. So all of your believing is of no benefit to you. You can go through your societies and practices and whatever you might have, your little boycotting will not get you into the gate of glory. You've got to believe the way the Bible tells us. Faith, that is the faith of Jesus Christ, cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And the Bible said, now that the faith has come, then we are to receive that faith by which we are sanctified, we are justified, and the Bible said, by which we are glorified. So he told the Jews, he said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified without the deeds of the law. You don't need the deeds of the law. When a man starts telling you that you've got to serve the law, and you've got to do those things, he is a heretic. And the Bible said, reject him. For Paul emphatically stated that we are saved without works. Works has nothing to do with salvation. We are saved by works. As it was said of Abraham, that God imputed Abraham's faith unto him as righteousness, and that without works. And the Bible says that Abraham became the father of the faithful, not when he was circumcised, but before he was circumcised, and received the circumcision as a sign that he was part of the kingdom of God, that is to say, the circumcision of the heart. It was a type as to pointing to the day when God would circumcise the heart, to take away the old, to bring forth the new. So then Abraham did not become the father of the faithful when he became circumcised, as to say he was the father of the faithful, but he was before that he ever came into circumcision. He was the father of the faithful. So that was a seal of the righteousness of Abraham, which was by faith. And then as the Bible says, when Paul referred to it, even David of old says, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, and blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith or righteousness without works. So then we do not have any works that we can do, whether it's fasting, whether it's praying, whether it's begging, whatever. I said this morning when I was trying to talk to you that Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but he found no place of repentance because the birthright was gone, because God's gifts are not through repentance. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I know that. You have to repent. But you don't get salvation through repentance. You do not become an apostle through repentance. You do not become some prophet by
going on a long fast or trying to project yourself as something spiritual or reading the Bible. You can't make yourself to be a prophet nor an apostle. Neither can you make yourself to be a son of God. This is something that God determined within himself before you was ever born into the world. Like the prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, I was called to be a prophet. So then, as Judas, before he was ever born, it was said, let another his bishopric take. He was a devil before he was ever born in the world, as to the mind of God. And the Bible says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that is, God has given us the sonship through his son Jesus by faith in the finished works of Christ. And that God has made us to be his workmanship in Christ Jesus. That is to say, I am not what God wanted because I have done what I have done. But I am what God wanted because Jesus did what he did in my behalf. And so then I'm saved by the righteousness of God. And as Paul said, I'm not going misconstrue things. If there was a law by which righteousness could have come, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He told Peter that when he rebuked him. So then, righteousness is by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by your faith, not by my faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. It is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that did the things that pleased the Father. He was the one that had the unwavering faith that pleased the Father. And your faith has nothing to do with it. Your works have nothing to do with it. And whether you go to heaven or whether you don't. So then it is by faith of Jesus Christ. And the law came, as we said, to reveal the impurities within us that was killing us. And the Bible said death reigned all the way from Adam down to Moses, where the law was given, over them which had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. So death was still there. But the Bible says that where there is no law, sin is not imputed. If there is no law, sin is not imputed. So then, as long as we didn't have any law to reveal to our minds our misdemeanors of life or our contrariness to God, then God did not impute our sin unto us. So we didn't know why we was dying. But now we realize, since the law has come, that it has been a revealer of the evil or the concupiscence that works within our flesh. For within our flesh there is no good thing, as do I knew our first birth. And Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am, he said. All of this evil is within my flesh, and in my heart I want to do good, and within my spirit I try to do good, and within my mind I try to think good, and I try to serve God. But he said, within my flesh I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. It's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and this filth and evil that is within my spirit because of the fall through Adam and Eve. So he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he waxed bold and he said, the body is now dead, it's now gone, it's now buried, it's no more. See, and through the long suffering and forbearance of God, sin is now past. It is past. It isn't that it's going to pass. It isn't that we are going to put it down day by day until it passes. Sin has passed. Messiah made an end of sin, and there is no more sin to the Christian. I said, well, I can't believe that. Well, you go your way, and my flock, you keep following me. To them that follow me in Christ Jesus, there is no sin to you. Your sins are gone. I remind you again of the song. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn. There in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. So then, your sins are gone. My sins are gone. They will never confront us again. Never. And not only that, but they that walk in the Spirit will never be under condemnation. You that are under condemnation, there's something wrong with you. For the Bible said, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Your condemnation is because you're doing wrong. You're going out there and you're having a temper and you're spewing and you're going after the things of the world. And you're letting your heart hunger and thirst after those things that you ought not to go after. And because of that, you feel the powers of evil and you're under condemnation. See, that means that you need to be born again. That means that something is wrong with you. Because they that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation to them. And the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. Or that is to say, not some sinful thing that he practices, but something that he has stumbled in. Somebody said, well, I just stumbled and I just had to take advantage of that woman, or I had to take advantage of that man, and I just stumbled and I got into the hog pen and wallowed in the mire. And God understands, but I'm not going to condemn myself over it. You're not going to condemn yourself over it, because a pig don't know how to condemn himself. Neither does a dog that lapped the vomit. He doesn't know how to condemn himself. He doesn't have any conscience. You know, animals have souls because life abides in a soul, but they don't have any conscience. But them that are born again, that is of the tribe of God, or the sons and daughters of God, they have a conscience. And Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. So then, they are not going to be under condemnation, because if there was any little error in their heart as to a thought coming to their mind to make them feel bad, they would immediately cast it out and they would turn to God, and that would never touch their spirit, because their spirit is sealed. And any of those things that come to harass their mind or try to turn them around or entice them or tug at them to pull them in the wrong way, they would never give one thought to it. They cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. They bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And they give their bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which they feel is a reasonable service. So then, it's very obvious that they that are born of God, they don't have that condemnation. You say, well, I know I'm a Christian, I have that condemnation. It's not possible for you to be a Christian and have that condemnation. You may be a Christian and Satan may harass your mind, and he may make you feel bad and try to bring you under condemnation, but there's something down the inside that's a little spring that keeps bubbling up that pushes away the mud. And deep down in there, it is clear, pure water that always pushes the mud that falls into your understanding. It pushes it away. I've said this so many times, as a little boy having to go down to the spring to get water sometime, walking quite a ways down under the trees and down into a little old valley like, and there was a spring, a beautiful spring that was kind of boxed in. And when I would go to get the water, always on top of that water there was leaves and all kind of things that had infiltrated the spring. It had fallen down in there. But it never did bother me. All I did, as the Bible said, to launch out into the deep, I would take my bucket and I would put it way down deep, just as deep as I could get it, and I would come up real fast, and that fresh water would push everything out of the way, and I would have a bucket of water that had nothing in it except just pure water. So deep down on the inside, you just dip down a little deeper and all of the debris and everything goes its way, and you find out that you've got some wonderful, wonderful living water from the springs of God. So we don't serve the law. We're not under the law. The law of sin and death hath nothing to do with us. You that go around trying to keep the Ten Commandments, there's something wrong with you, because you cannot be justified by the law. Paul said, if you seek to be justified by the law, then are you fallen from grace. And you are debtor to keep the whole law. Even if you're circumcised as the Jews were, he said you are debtor to keep the whole law. Nobody keeps the law in that they are a transgressor. Because the law magnifies sin, and sin gets its strength by the law, and death comes because of sin. So then we're out from under the law. I rejoice, I sing songs of joy to God, because I am a child of liberty. I preach glad tidings of great joy. I preach to people wherever I go that they are now in a liberty. Not a liberty as from my revival to somebody else's revival, or as for 2 days or as for 3 days and then they're back sinning and they're under condemnation. I preach that they are once and for all born again. They have eternal life. Their sins are gone and they are the children of liberty. And the only thing I tell them is that the Bible said that we should not use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That is because you're called to liberty, because you're the children of God, you're not to go out and use that liberty, that is to say, because you are free from sin and have this great liberty, you're not to go out and use that for an occasion to the flesh, to do the things of the flesh. Someone would say, well, I have the liberty, but I do those little things. No, what it is, you don't have the liberty. When you do those little things, you don't have the liberty. The fact that you do those things prove that you was never born again. If you'd have been born again, you'd have never went out and done those kind of things. And as you stumble along through life, when Satan lays a trap for you that's a genuine trap, then you don't have to worry because it has nothing to do with your salvation. Because your salvation is not of works. God's already taken away your sins and your sins are gone. There is no sin. There is no condemnation to them that are in the spirit because to begin with, they're not in the flesh. So you that are carnally minded, that are always reasoning against the preacher, always reasoning against the minister, always reasoning contrary to what he's trying to say, always your spirit resists him. The Bible said you bring upon yourself swift damnation because you don't have the Spirit. If you had the Spirit, there would never be at any time that you would resist Him. Because the Spirit that loves God does not resist God. And the Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but God. It is Christ speaking from within Him. So then judgment beginning at the house of God as He remits sins and He retains sins as He blesses and as He curses. And every spirit that rises up against Him, the Bible said that He shall condemn in the day of judgment. Every spirit that rises up against Him, He automatically disdains and it is cursed in the sight of God. Whether you know that or not, it's so. And when you leave the sanctuary, you go away cursed of God because you were strong spirited and you rose up in your carnal reasoning against God and against the man of God. So then you go your way and you're cut off. That's why I say very few find it. Somebody said one time, the way you preach, Brother Pike, my God, who's going to be saved? Just the elect. Just the few. Just the little flock. That's all. It's just going to be a few. Like I have 100 here, I may have 10 out of the 100, which would probably be a goodly number that would really have genuine salvation. Sometimes when I go to counting, that is to say I go to reminiscing back through my mind and I think of different people, it is really hard for me. And this is the truth. Brother Taylor and I have said and talked about it. And it's hard for me to find 10 people that actually are born again, that live according to holiness and according to the Spirit of Christ. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, it's going to make you live according to holiness. The Bible said you have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life. When a preacher tells you that he is a God man and he's doing those things that are worldly, he hath the spirit of error. He hath not a God man, for God has not given us the spirit of error. The devil gave him that spirit of error. And when you see a person that's hungering and thirsting after the things of the flesh, or hungering and thirsting after the monetary values of the world, or that have the love of the world in their heart, that person does not have the spirit of Christ. That person does not have God. They may be with you. They may walk right side by side with you. But the thing is, they don't have God. And I have many people at Bethlehem that's in that kind of condition. It's hard to find, even at Bethlehem, a few people that really, truly have been born to the Spirit of God. So then, my advice to you is to press in and try your best to find Christ. Get away from your religious experience as just feeling like that God is with you and get down to business and call on God with all of your heart. Because I'm telling you folks, you that see, you that hear, there are millions of people that don't have the Spirit of God, that go to church regular, that do all the things others do, that have been supporting the gospel for years, and yet there are millions of them that do not have the Spirit of God. I have talked individually to some of my people here. I've got one that's gone now. He went back out into the world. He and his family were supposed to be a devout follower of Brother Branham, a devout follower of Christianity. And I talked with him one day and told him that he didn't even have the Spirit of God. I said, with all of your efforts, with all that you're doing. It doesn't matter if you did come from the following of Brother Branham or whatever. I said, you don't even have the Spirit of God. And it just literally shocked him. But nevertheless, he went out. He's out in the world. His family's out in the world. They're deep in sin. And the things of the world, which prove that they have the world, the worldly spirit. And when they sat in my congregation, they were a vexation unto me. People who have the spirit of carnality, the natural human reasoning and desires of materialistic values, these people are a prick in my side. These people are repulsive to me. And when they sit in the congregation, I feel a repercussion from them because this is the kind of people that they are. They may have, as to this man, one spirit, and this woman as to another spirit. Are these people as to another spirit? Numbers of times, ministers come up here behind the sacred desk, and I have to suffer it. And I know that they're not like they need to be in God. But I have to suffer it, even as Jesus did Judas when he called him friend and suffered him to walk with the disciples. See, so God is a spirit. And you've got to realize that God is a spirit. And to serve God, you have to serve him with your spirit. And your spirit has to be holy and tender and godly and submissive and very, very, very willing to conform to his way of life. And if you don't have that, you don't have God. You're still in the flesh. You're still reveling in the flesh. You've still got the mind of the flesh. You're still in a condition of rebellion and you're not submitting one to another. Neither are you linked together as the body of Christ Jesus. Neither are you linked together with the spirit of the ministry. You are altogether aliens or alienated from the life which is in Christ Jesus. So as I said, you can always tell that bond's child, even when I come up here to preach. I have Brother Taylor to tell me sometimes, he says, Brother Pike, I get so discouraged. I come up there and said, I feel so many spirits from them people. He said, I feel so bad, I can't hardly even sing. So I just press on to try to get a song out. He does that, you know, like they played, the minstrels played, and David played on his harp to get rid of the evil spirits. And Brother Taylor gets up here and sing, or I get up here and sing, and we do whatever we can to preach to try to get rid of the evil spirits. So there'll be a sanctified feeling among the people and an illumination so that they can receive of the things when God goes to speak. Because God will not speak unless you clear the atmosphere. He's like a dove. He won't speak to you. Somebody says, he'll just wade right on in. No, he won't. He won't do that. He waded right in when he gave his blood for you. And that ended it. And from then on, he said, you draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. After that, he doesn't wade in on anything. You get rid of your evils and you get rid of your rebellions and you get rid of your contrariness. And you learn to submit and you learn to conform. And then God draws nigh to you like a dove. Otherwise, he doesn't even get around you. So, we see that Paul has brought the understanding of a great mystery. And it is not church as to ritualistics. It is not someone practicing putting away the filth of the flesh, even though we're supposed to put away the filth of the flesh, but yet the Bible said it is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that saves you. The Bible said it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. You may not dip, you may not chew, you may not smoke, you may not curse, that doesn't mean a thing. You're a fine person, that's good. That doesn't mean you got salvation. And you can put away all the filth of the flesh you want to, and when you get through, you still don't have salvation. But salvation is by faith of Jesus Christ. And that faith of Jesus Christ is that by which you are sanctified. That faith is by which you enter into the kingdom of God. That faith is by which you receive the infilling of the great Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that faith, then you don't have salvation. So, when we come to preach to you, we try our very best to expound the gospel and to tell you the right thing. Like this morning, we made a statement. A lot of people say, the Baptists teach once saved, always saved. Now, let me tell you, I'm not critical of the Baptists, and I'm not critical of anybody. But for somebody to tell you you're saved, because you come up and shook hands, or because you got in and prayed, that's foolishness. And to tell you that you are forever saved, that it doesn't matter what you do, that you can go out into the world and do the things of the world. The thing is that you gave your heart to God and you're forever saved. That is total ignorance. The only proof of salvation is that you live holy and godly and pure. For the Bible said God hath predestinated us in Christ, which means that if we walk in Christ, then are we like Christ. And Paul said it pleased God that his son should be revealed in Paul's life. Paul said it pleased God that he should reveal his son in my life. Coming and saying that you're saved or making confession, that doesn't mean you're saved. Being a believer, that doesn't mean you're saved. Joining the church, that doesn't mean you're saved. But when you receive his spirit, there's one spirit, that's the spirit of Christ. If you have not his spirit, you're none of his. To be born again, you have to receive the spirit of Christ. And the spirit of Christ is holy, godly, pure. It's a nature that will cause you to be holy and godly and pure and cause you to forsake all of your family, all of your friends, forsake your own way of life, your own ambitions in life, and cause you to do one thing, and that's to follow hard after righteousness, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, or to be about the Father's business, which is godliness and saving souls. So if you have the Spirit, then are you his? If you do not, then you're not. If you receive the Spirit, then it means you are the predestinated. You can call it once saved, always saved, or call it anything you want to. It is a true fact that if you are saved, it's for sure you're saved. And if you aren't saved, then you're not saved. You know, if you die, then are you dead. But if you don't die, then you're not dead. I mean, that's understood, isn't it? So then, once dead, you're dead. So we can safely say that. Once alive, you're alive. We can safely say that. If you are alive, then you are alive. If you are dead, then are you dead. So then, folks, when you are genuinely born again and the Spirit of Christ comes into your heart, then you are delivered from corruption, and then do you have life, and then only do you have life. And if you have the resentment and the fault finding, as I said a little bit ago, there's a man right now. He's having trouble with that. He has trouble with it every once in a while. And this is not the same fellow I was speaking of. It just tears him up because I'm up here and he's out there. And he just can't stand it. And when he comes into my congregation, off and on, he does this all the time. Fine man, but he's got this problem. You say, well, what do you think he needs to do? Get born again. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the only problem he's got. When a man's got a mind that does those things, he just isn't born again. Because when he has the mind of Christ, he isn't going to have those kind of problems. You say, but I'm a believer. But why don't you do this? Men that do that, go back and search them out. And you'll find out that they do a little bit of this on the side is watching the movie. A little bit of this on the side is going to places where there's worldliness. A little bit of this on the side is nipping on the wine bottle or something else. Go back and check them out and see if I'm telling you right. Oh, they do a little bit of this, or they want to be in business and have a little money, and they cut the edges and a little temper and a few other things. They add these things in with it. A little bit of lust of the eyes here and a little bit of pride of life there and whatever. And you'll find out they're self-willed and self-made. But folks, let me tell you, when you got the mind of the Lord Jesus and you got the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, you'll submit your spirit one to another and you'll delight in doing it. And you'll submit your spirit to the minister, you'll delight to submit your... Do you know that a sheep doesn't rebel against the shepherd? You don't find the spirit of a sheep rebelling against the shepherd. It just isn't in him to do that. Because that is his shepherd, and he is the sheep. And the Bible said, the Lord is my shepherd. And so then I don't find myself contrary to God. I don't find my spirit contrary to God. I find that I have a desire to walk with God, and I love the Lord. And even though sometimes the Lord will correct me and chasten me, but even at that time, though chastisement sometimes is grievous, I still say, Lord, I love you. I know you're doing this for my good. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. I say, I know this is for my good. And if you're chastening me, I know that if you would do this to me, then you're not going to let my enemies ride over me. You'll do that to them. So I feel real secure in God. So you that don't have that gentle lamb-like nature, you need to be born again. What has been born again, Brother Pike? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you call upon the name of the Lord, if thou canst believe in thine heart that God hath raised up Christ from the dead for your sake, and then you call upon the name of the Lord, then with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or that is while he believes his heart is purified, that's righteousness. And then the confession from the heart, in that from the heart the mouth speaketh, from the heart this purity begins to utter forth as praises in God as to him that has saved us. And so the Bible said they overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb as to what the Lord has done through his finished works, and by their testimony and their confession to the works of Jesus Christ. So, what is the new birth? Receiving his Spirit. Because by faith God purified the heart, and immediately the great loving Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in that it has been cleansed and sanctified by the great Spirit of God, or by faith of Jesus Christ. So then we see that God has given us faith. He hath saved us, hath delivered us, hath called us unto the liberty of the sons of God. And the liberty means that you are not bound up with that old carnal resentment and fault-finding mind that's enmity with God. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and you come into his courts with praise. Well, that is to say, if I naturally spoke to you, if you come in here, you should have thanksgiving from the time you come in. You should come into these courts with praise. There should not be any other thoughts in your mind. Every thought should be in subjection to Christ. Every rebellion cast down. Or that is to say, if we're going to look at it as to getting into the spiritual kingdom of God, there is only one way that you can enter into those portals, as to seeing this great mystery and being in his presence or being in heaven. And that is, you praise your way into it. You praise your way by transformation of mind and thought, as your spirit being a spirit of praise, and you translate into that light. For you enter his core, his gates, by means of thanksgiving. And you enter into his courts with praise. Well, that is to say, God said praise is comely for the upright, and to praise ye the Lord, all you people, and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And the Bible says he inhabits the praise of his people. He is a spirit. And when the praise of a spirit comes forth, God interweaves himself with that spirit, and he becomes one with that spirit, dwelling inside of that little temple or that little house. And then the radiance of life just pours out through your blood genetics, even to the shining of the faith. Wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. All right, let's stand together. These few things I said to you tonight as to help you. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and enter into his courts with praise. This is what we want to do. If you love the Lord, you'll do that. And if you are bound up in the powers of darkness, you will not do that. There's a tumor on the brain. They're wanting to operate, and she doesn't want them to operate. And it's been now for a good little while that they've tried to get her to let them operate in that right needle. Since 85, and she's determined that as of now, she's going to do it. And if she is willing to stand by faith and believe God, don't you think we ought to stand by faith with her and pray and believe God? She was brought up in the church of God, and she was taught to believe the Lord. And she wants to believe the Lord, so let's pray and believe. I know someone would say, well, she needs to go get an operation. Well, that's fine. If she wants to do it, I have no complaints. The Bible said the sick need a physician. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And that's perfectly all right with me. But if she wants to believe God, then I'm willing to pray and believe with her. Not just to say that I will, but genuinely to pray night after night and day after day and wherever we're at, to believe God and to put our faith to work for her and in her behalf. Many people stand by faith, and God blesses those people, and many great wonderful miracles have taken place because of that. You know, Paul spoke of the miraculous things of God, of the miracles of God. that God was in miracles and God was in power and God was in greatness. And we're believers. We believe God, so we can expect anything or accept anything in God, because it's God that does it. It's not you and I, it's God. So then let's pray tonight and let's believe that God's going to do this on the behalf of Nita. Can you come over here, Nita, while we pray? Sister Betty, can you come over here and pray with me? Everybody just stretch their hand up this way with me, by that letting me know that you are in the obedience of the faith and that you're believing with Nita, that your compassion is going out with to God. And the Bible said if we ask anything in his name, he'd do it. That if any two or three together in his name is asking, he would do it. And folks, it's nothing for him to move that. You remember how we prayed out in the tent and God brought those platelets back to that little baby and God healed that little girl? It was your faith that did that. And tonight, we're going to pray and believe God to do the same thing for Nita. Let's pray. Father, I ask in the name of the Son of God, as I lay my hands upon this head, not as my hands of him that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, to reveal your Son in me, even as you revealed your Son in Paul, to heal this body, to move this tumor, God, to dissolve this tumor and to move it out of the way. We condemn it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to heal this body, to move it. Oh God, that these things be gone and these seizures be gone. Father, to heal this body right now. We're thanking you for it. We believe that you heard our prayer. We believe that you've honored the faith of these people, my faith and Nita's faith tonight. Dear God, and the faith of saints around the world. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord for it. Can you lift your hands and praise God? Father, we praise you for it tonight. We praise you, dear God, that it's gone and that it's not there anymore. That you took it away for your glory. In Jesus' wonderful name. In Jesus' wonderful name. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together.
The girl has gallstones. She's going to be operated on for the gallstones, and she's not a Christian. She wants to be grateful.
Okay, let's pray for this. Is this the girl right here? Okay, let's pray for her. She's not a Christian. She's got gallstones. We've seen these stones move many times. Numbers of times they've been moved. Even when they're in the hospital and made x-rays and the stones was there. And we got to the people and prayed for them. And when they made the x-rays, the stones was gone. And we've had people to bring the stones where they passed. So let's pray and ask God to move these things, because these are terrible things. Well, those things are horrible. It's a nightmare. It's pain, a pain that can't hardly be. You can't hardly stand it when those things start cutting you on the inside. And of course, this is a lot of times what brings Bright's disease is in the kidneys with stone. And it causes the blood and the poison to mix together. It moves to the heart like a snake bite. And then congestion sets in and congested heart failure kills. So let's pray for her. The first thing, let's pray that she'll give her heart to God. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of your darling son, Jesus, knowing that we're children of liberty, our sins are gone. Therefore, Father, with all boldness, we come before the throne of grace in the time of need. Father, heal this body. Move these stones, this girl. God, heal the soul. Bring healing and liberty. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to do it right now. In the wonderful name of Jesus, bring salvation, healing. I believe that you've done it, Jesus. Hallelujah. I believe you've done it. Hallelujah. Praise. You love the Lord? Praise God. What is that chorus you're singing, sister? All right, let's sing another little chorus, can we? If you love the Lord, let's sing another little chorus together. Give me a key, sister. Another key, sister. Brother Ben Gahili under our tent, he used to sing this song quite a lot. It's called Come By Here, Lord. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here.
Oh, somebody wants the healing, Lord. Somebody here. Somebody wants their healing, Lord. Somebody here. Oh, somebody wants their healing, Lord. Come by here. Oh, sweet Jesus, won't you? Let's give him a wave offering. Let me say this to you right here. Remember, you're children of liberty. You're children of salvation. You're children that are free from sin. So you don't have to worry about condemnation. All you got to do is believe that God's going to give you everything that you want, because you're holy by the blood of his Son, and he won't deny you anything. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here, oh. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. And oh, sweet Jesus, won't you come by? Oh, somebody needs salvation, Lord. Come by here. Somebody needs salvation, Lord. Come by here. Oh, somebody needs salvation, Lord. Come by here. And oh, sweet Jesus, won't you come by here? Can you say hallelujah? Let's sing another chorus or two before we go, can we? Let's sing this little chorus. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Can you sing that with me? Oh, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Oh, pretty enough. And it makes me sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy, and it's good. So give me that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion, cause it's good. It makes me love everybody. Love everybody. Love everybody, and that make you love your enemies. So give me that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion, cause it's good. And it will take us all to heaven. Take us all to heaven. Take us all to heaven, and it's good enough. So give me that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion, cause it's true. So give me that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion, cause it's true. One more time. It was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and my father, and so give me that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion, cause it's good enough. It was good for my brother and my sister. Good for my brother and my sister. Good for my brother and my sister, and it's good enough. So give me that old time religion. Old time religion, give me that old time religion, cause. Sing it one more time, can you? Old time religion, give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion, cause it's good enough. I've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion, and it's goody. One more time. I've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time. Don't you love the Lord? I've got that old. Think about it now. Children of liberty. Your sins are gone. You are they that dwell in heaven. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. I've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. And somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I just have to keep trying to keep from sinning. And I know if I try to keep from sinning, I'm going to prove myself. And I'm going to go into the kingdom. Well, God bless your little heart. I advise you to get born again and get the faith of Jesus Christ and let your sins be gone and get a hold of this old-time religion. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. Sing it with me now. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. This is what the Bible means when it says, and they bring great, good tidings of great joy. I've got some good tidings for you tonight. And it brings great joy. All of your sins are gone. You're children of the resurrection. You pass from death unto life. You'll never be lost. You'll never be turned into the lake of fire. Sister Dale sings that song, God will never let me go to those regions below. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you know that you've escaped hell? If you believe that, raise your hand. Come on from your heart now if you believe that. You don't believe you're going to hell. I don't believe you're going to hell either. I'm not going to hell either. Where do you think you're at tonight? I'm in heaven. I don't know where you're at tonight. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I'm going to heaven. I'm already in heaven. Glory to God. Jesus said, the Son of Man who is in heaven, and I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. I'm hid with Christ in God. The heavens have received me. Glory to God. I don't have any condemnation tonight. All of my sins are gone tonight. God heals my body. God saves me from the things of this world. God delivers me that the evil one touches me not. You love the Lord. And it's good enough. So I've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. And it's good enough for me. Let's give him another hand. So then I've got the old time religion. Let's sing this little song, Sister Dale, bringing in the shoes. Can we now? We had that old-time religion singing that just a little low as the key was singing in, but I enjoyed every bit of it, didn't you? Let's sing this song, Bringing in the Sheaves, can we? We're going to let you go in just a few minutes, but let's just worship the Lord. If you are free from sin and condemnation, the Bible says that if you be a child of God, ye shall never, never come into condemnation. Never. Never come into condemnation. That means that in the sight of God, you will never at any time come into condemnation. God will never lay anything to your charge. Doesn't matter who accuses you or whatever it might be, he will never accept anything against you. The Bible said, as it is written, in that day every tongue that rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. And ye shall never have condemnation. So don't go around condemning yourself. Come boldly before the throne of grace. See, it is a throne of grace. You're saved by grace, not of works. Not of works. See, let's not use our occasion, our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But let's love the Lord and come before God with thanksgiving and praise. And when you need something, it comes to pass that he hears before you ever call. So when you come before him, just come before him like this. You know, if you got a problem, if you got a sickness, come before him like this. Thanking him, giving him praise. Saying, Father, I'm so glad that Jesus took it all away and I don't have it. And everything that attacks me is a lie and vanity. And keep on till you convince yourself of it. See, and just as quick as faith strikes your heart, it's cut off just like that, because your body is dead because of sin. And you can have the desires of your heart. I said, well, you just don't never experience anything, Brother Pike, like I do. You'd be surprised. Let's give the Lord a hand. But there's victory. There's victory. There's victory.
When Jesus went to Calvary, there was victory. He overcame every bit of it. There's victory. Let's sing another song, can we? We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the and we shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the and we shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in. And we shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. Give him a wave, Auburn. And we shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. Hallelujah. God is so good to us. We sing that song, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are all falling around us. The day is far spent and the night is at hand. And truly the shadows are falling all around us. And it's time for people to come in. I notice a little picture laying on the table there. The home, Sister Betty has a little picture, and it has a long table. It's all set and ready to be served, and has a little verse across it that says, all things are now ready. All things are now ready. And we sing that song, supper time. Let's sing that together, can we? Come home. Come home. It's supper time. For the shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was born, a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows come, then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows, they're lengthening fast. So come home. It's supper time. We're good.
lift our hands up again now. We used to sing that song, Face to Face. We used to sing it here in the sanctuary. And I shall see him face to face. For face to face, I shall see him. Face to face, I'll behold him. The Christ that died for me. Face to face. We're not looking through a glass darkly, but we're beginning to behold him face to face. And as looking into a mirror of liberty, of life, we are being changed into the same wonderful, glorious image as to that celestial image that can never perish. An eternal power to preservation of life, to where you can never die and I can never die. While we're standing here thinking upon Jesus, I want this to really sink down into your heart. Get away from that old mind of contrariness, that old mind of worldly desire, and get away from the mind of accusation that keeps killing out your faith and hindering you from having the fullness of His blessing as to be used in the ministry and in the spiritual gifts and in the things of God. Get away from that condemnation. Don't condemn yourself. God has called you unto liberty. Don't do occasion or give occasion to anything that might cause a condemnation. Don't do those kind of things. See, but stand steadfast in Christ and in the faith of Christ. Stand steadfast. Don't be jealous and find fault and resent just because you are not doing anything for God. It's your own fault. God is no respecter of person. What He said to one, He said to all. But if you're going to be jealous and find fault and trying to put others down, you're never going to be anything but an old devil. But magnify God in your heart. Praise God for every person that's doing anything for Christ or winning a soul. And clean up your mind and your heart. And don't spend your time as an old gossiper, a fault finder, tearing down. Can't live in one place. Got to shift to another place. Always something wrong. Learn to be contented in whatsoever state you find yourself. To love the Lord and to be clean and holy and godly. The Lord loves you. He wants to use you. But you're going to have to submit to Him. Christ is neither male nor female. He has something for every person to do, and He wants to use you. But learn to be one with the brothers and sisters in Christ and to work together. Can you do that? While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, and you're thinking upon the Lord, as I go to call someone to dismiss you tonight, think over the things that I've said. Examine yourselves and see if you've been in the faith. See if you've got that burning zeal to do something for God and your fellow man. All of the law is fulfilled in one word, and this is that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love fulfills the law, for love worketh no ill to its neighbor. You don't have to worry about the law. God is love, and He's within your heart, and the law came from love. It was the attributes of love making itself known. And those things return to the spirit of love as a complete fulfillment as to God's satisfaction of your life because of the works of Jesus Christ. And thus love lives in your heart, and you're sealed by His love. Loving Him and Him loving you. Tonight, take this to your heart and to your life. I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew if he'll come up and pray the closing prayer. And while Richard comes, don't forget me. And don't forget Sister Betty. We're fixing to go into Nigeria, and every trip is dangerous. Every trip. Many airlines are having crashes, and many people are being killed around the world as to missionaries, and there's always a great danger.
But we go there by faith in God, knowing that He will take care of us, knowing that You'll be praying for us. Ask God to help us. Ask God to help me to make sure everything is well on the home front. It's our way of life and has been for many years to see that everything is perfectly in order when we leave the home front to go into the foreign fields. So you pray that everything will be well on the home front. If God impresses you to do something, then we welcome your help. If He doesn't, we'll do it by faith in God another way. And I know there's some that's wanting to help. They've already come to me. Some even today came to me and was telling me of some things that they have going. And the ones that are willing to try to do something, if you can give them a helping hand, then God will bless you for it. If you don't feel to do it, that's perfectly all right. But if you do and if you will, it can prove to be a great, wonderful blessing to the kingdom of God and to Brother Pike and Sister Pike and to the children of God here and abroad as to those that we're trying to reach. May the Lord bless you and help you. We're praying for you every day and every night. We're praying for you, your wife, that is the husband, the wife, and the children. We're praying for your dad, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your loved ones. We're praying for our enemies. We're praying for the leaders of the world. The Bible said we should pray for the kings and the leaders of the world. We're praying for them that God would put the right mind into their heart and that they would do the right thing. So while we pray for you, you pray for us, and that the Bible said we should pray one for another. And God will bless you, Brother Richard.